Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16, tremendous verse of Scripture, well-known verse of Scripture, great chapter. One of the things that we are working on in our family is memorizing this chapter. What a terrific chapter it has been to work through, and part of my downtime on Wednesday was working through verses while I could stay awake and was able to finish out this chapter. But tonight I want to preach on music and worship in the church. I'm getting towards the end of the series on music. You say, preacher, why so much on it? You know, God gives a lot of attention to it. And 500 verses in the Scripture that deal with music, I think it deserves some of our attention as far as our understanding of it. And so I've tried to preach, I think this is the fourth message on it. I may have one more next week. But tonight I want to deal with music and worship in the church. Let me remind you, the myth of worship says that worship is about us. And worship is about the lost. And worship is about just music. And those are all myths. Worship encompasses far more than just those things. And worship is primarily about God. It's primarily about me responding to God. And so what I'm going to deal with tonight is going to kind of summarize some things that I've been dealing with in these messages and bring some more practical into the message tonight. May I say this? We do not come to church as an event to watch. Church is not an event. It is not a spectator sport. We don't come and say, wow, I wonder what the choir is going to sing today, and look at it as just an event. Church is a spectator, is not a spectator. It is a participator service. Worship is an action. It's not a noun. It's not just something that happens. Worship is something that I participate in and you participate in. Last week we dealt with some what to do in congregational singing. That is an opportunity for me to respond to the Lord by singing in my best voice unto the Lord. That's an opportunity for you to worship the Lord. Aren't you glad that it's not just the choir? You get to sing. You ought to sing. It is a part of our participation and an overflow of our heart. A proper response to a song sung by the choir or played where you can rehearse the words of the hymn in your mind, or a song that is according to the beauty of our Lord and has truth in it as a musical offering to God, is a hearty amen. My, it's okay to say that. Choir music ministers to you, or somebody gives a musical offering by way of preparation of the heart before the preaching, it's okay for you to say, amen. That's saying it blessed my heart. It ministered to my heart. That's an okay response to what the music is doing in your heart. A proper response to a message preached is to come to an altar, make a decision that pleases Him, or confess sin that displeases Him. Bow a knee in thanksgiving to Him. That's a proper response. This is active, my friend. This is not an event that we're just sitting. We sit here like pictures on a wall, and we wait till it's over and we leave and we come back to church the next time and it's another event and we go home. No, listen to me. Worship demands your response to these things in our services. And so, my tithe and offering is a response of thanksgiving and sacrifice for all that God is and says and has done for me. When I give my offering, it's not just a habitual thing. It's a heart thing. It's a heart of thanksgiving unto the Lord and a response that shows that. But may I say, without a right heart, there can't be right worship. Because true worship is an active response to God out of an overflowing heart. And so I want to deal with some more elements of worship in the church, and that includes music. But I'd like to first deal with the element of reverence. We dealt with this a little bit a couple weeks ago. I want to deal with it a little bit more in detail tonight. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to hear me carefully on this point tonight. I think our church needs strengthened on this point. Reverence. God deserves our reverence when we come together. And God deserves our respect. And God deserves our honor. And may I say, God deserves our best. Every time that we come together as a church, when we assemble together, I want you to understand that God deserves everything about us. He deserves our sacrifice. He deserves everything. Reverence says that. In Hebrews chapter 12, remember it's one of the words for worship in the New Testament, the word reverence. It says in verse number 28, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Notice here that we are to serve God with reverence. The word serve is another word for worship in our New Testament, as well as the word reverence. And so here, worship is at the center of the text. And we're to do this, we're to come to God with something that is acceptable. That means that we are offering God something every time we come to church. When we come to church and we are coming to worship God, it means that we are offering something to God. Something that He's either going to receive or something that He's going to reject. And that is very important for us to understand. Turn over in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7. One of the words that runs parallel to the word reverence in Scripture is the word godliness. If I could encompass the word godliness and give you a simple definition of it, it means this: all of my attitudes toward God. And those attitudes better be right. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7, the Bible says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Remember that runs tandem with the word reverence in Scripture. And remember, godliness has to do with all of my attitudes towards the Lord. And so when I come to church, when we come to church to worship the Lord, we are to demonstrate reverence, we are to demonstrate godliness, and we are not to demonstrate anything that is profane. The word profane here in this passage, in verse number 7, is the opposite of the word reverent. It means a threshold walker. It means to be free and easy and do whatever you want. No reverence, no fear, no sense of caution, no care about respect, no honor. That's what the word profane means in contrast to the word godliness in this passage. Paul is instructing the young pastor, refuse those things which are profane. Refuse a free and loose approach to worship. Refuse that, and rather exercise thyself unto godliness. Godliness means well reverent. It means devout. It means my attitudes towards God. It means to fall back before Him when I see Him or when I'm in His presence. For worship teams and worship leaders all over our country, reverence has become burdensome and restrictive. But may I say, it's biblical. Reverence is what God expects, and reverence is what God deserves. I'm not trying to make us into a Presbyterian church. I'm not trying to create a whole bunch of formal rituals or anything like that. I'm simply saying this, that when we come to worship together, when we assemble as a local Bible-believing church to worship God, we ought to come reverently. We ought to come with fear. We ought to come with caution. We ought not to come without any, just free and loose and doing what we want to do at church and in the way that we want to do it. No, that's not what the Bible's instructing us here. It says to be trained and disciplined in this part of your life. Exercise yourself unto godliness or reverence or proper attitudes toward God. Now, where is the first place that we ought to exercise that? Right here. In church meetings. Like this one. There ought to be, when somebody walks in our church and into one of our services, they ought to sense an aura, an atmosphere of reverence and holiness and respect and honor towards our God. We're not seeking to dumb down church, folks. That's not the idea of what worship is. Worship isn't let's dumb it down. Worship is, man, I am in the presence of God in my church with believers, and God deserves reverence, a reverent attitude. And so we exercise. Where do new Christians learn reverence? If they don't learn it in a local church. Here's people that are coming to Christ. Here's people that are learning, man, a new way of life. Man, they're learning about God. And then they come into a church that doesn't show any reverence towards God. Everything's casual. Everything's every way everybody wants to do it. Just do it your way. And they're to learn reverence. Where do they learn reverence? They should learn it in a local church. They should be able to walk in the doors of our church and understand, woo, this is different. Woo, I haven't been to a place like this before. Woo, there's holy. This is holy. These people are serious. They're serious about their God. That's what a local church ought to portray to anybody coming in those doors to be a part of one of our services. It's where children and young people learn what it means to reverence God. My, if we don't get this thing down, you understand what's going to be coming up through the generations? Zero reverence, zero respect, zero honor, zero doing your best, zero fear, zero altar calls, zero bowing a knee before God. Is that what we want with our children? Is that what we want 10 years down the road? Then we have to understand and get a real understanding, a real practice in our lives of reverence, the element of reverence. By the way, the training in reverence is far more superior to bodily exercise. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but when you exercise yourself unto godliness, it gives great gain. Parents, teach your children to take care of themselves physically, but much more important than that, teach them how to reverence God. God says the scale's like this. The scale's not like this. The scale's like this. Reverence means so much more in your life, young person, than you having a bulging bicep that you can show to everybody, than you being able to run 15 or 20 miles. Listen, reverence is important. Understand that tonight. In the priority of things, reverence is way up here. Reverence produces humility and fear of offending God. The person with reverence for God is concerned that things are done right. The person with reverence for God means that he has to leave this path of sin in his life right now. I'm in the presence of God. God's dealing with me in a church service about sin. And there's a God that cares about me, and he's holy. And because of that, I can't go on in this. God's touched my heart. I've got to deal with that in my life. That's what a reverent atmosphere will produce. It'll produce an urgency to get your life right with God. A reverent person is concerned that our church services are right, that our appearance is right, that our response to the Lord is right. So when the contemporary church says to you, come as they are, you know what they're really saying? You don't need reverence. You just come as a profane person. We don't need to bring any reverence because we don't have any reverence in our church. And I say, sorry, we're different. We do have reverence. There are some expectations in our church when we gather together for church. An offshoot of the contemporary Christian movement, music movement, has been a widespread culture to make church casual. Casual. Should not the fact that our culture is casual on everything put us on alert to casualness within the church? I'm sorry. I'm a rebel against our culture today. Just call me a rebel. I'm not for everything being casual. Especially church. Especially church. Casual defies reverence. And reverence defies being casual. Should not we understand that there's a pull in our church movement today for everybody just to come casual? Just come casual. Not that big a deal. Just another service. You know why? You know why it's that way, folks? I'll tell you why it's that way. They want a casual God. They want a God that's on their level. By the way, you go to a contemporary church and you know what you will find? You will find casual. You will find everybody casual. Everybody doing what they want to do. Everybody coming the way they want to look. Casual. In the New Oxford Dictionary of English in 2001, the primary definition of casual is relaxed or unconcerned. Made or done without much thought or premeditation. Done or acting without sufficient care or thoroughness. That's the dictionary definition of casual. So if I want a casual church, what I'm saying is I want a relaxed church. I want a church without any premeditation or thought about what I'm doing or where I'm going or how I look when I go. I want a church that is where I'm unconcerned, made or done without much thought, without sufficient care. I don't want a thorough church. I just want a casual church. Give us a God that's a casual God. We're a casual church. Everything that I understand about our God, He is not casual. He expects reverence. He expects honor. He expects worship, biblical worship. And so it's why we have orderly service at Mount Zion Baptist Church. We don't leave the services open for whoever wants to do anything, and let's just freewheel it, freelance it. Let's just do it off the cuff. Because we want the Spirit to lead. No, God's a reverent God. And God is a God of order. And God expects us to be prepared. And God expects orderliness in our services. And that our hearts and that we thought through what's going to take place. That's why we have orderly services at Mount Zion Baptist Church. It's why we don't want people bringing food and drink into our auditorium during our services. We don't want it to become casual. That's the threat there. It's not that food or drink is bad, and if you have to have water for your health, we're certainly not saying that. It's just saying we don't want to dumb it down. We don't want it distracted. We want God to have our attention in our worship services. That's why we don't have people moving in the services during prayer. That's why we strive not for that to take place. Because why? God deserves our attention in prayer. God deserves our mind in prayer. We shouldn't be distracted during a service by people moving all around during prayer. When we're offering prayer to God, man, He's our audience right now, and I'm doing something that doesn't even have prayer in the scope of things. It's why we don't allow jean skirts or jean material on the platform. Preacher, this is really old-fashioned. Yeah, it is. Yeah, we just want to make sure we're reverent. We just want to make sure that God's honored. We want to make sure that He's respected. And so we have some things that we do. It's why I believe children should use the bathroom before the service and not miss parts of the service and be walking around downstairs during the preaching service of what's going on. Parents, train your children. Train them. Use the bathroom before the service. Don't use the bathroom during the service. All that takes is training. It just takes a parent that's interested that says, you know what? My kid needs the whole service. They need the whole service. It's why we don't clap for those who sing or play an instrument. Why? Because they're not performers. They're ministers. It's why we say amen instead of that, bringing glory to God, thanking God for how it ministered to our hearts. It's why we don't pray prayers that are vain repetitions. You don't have your pastor get up and recite a prayer every week, the same prayer every week, like some churches do, because God's not interested in vain repetitions. It's why we stand for the reading of God's word, as they did in Nehemiah chapter 9, and they stood in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. Man, for 3 hours they stood and read the Bible out of respect and regard to the Scriptures. They stood when it was read. That's why I don't believe cell phones should be used in our services. Texting and chatting and playing. When I have come to worship God, and I just try to put my foot in God's shoe for a second. Here's somebody that's come to worship God. And, oh, this is more important. Insult? Would you take it as an insult? I would. That's why I believe you ought to dress your best for church services. It's still church. And God's the audience. I don't think you ought to go out and go in debt for clothes in order to come to church, but I am saying this, you ought to put on your best. Man, if there's something I'm going to put on my best for, it's something that I'm showing respect for. When I go to somebody's wedding, I put on a suit and tie. Why? Because I want to show respect for what's taking place there. That's an honorable thing. Marriage is an honorable thing. Those two people that have kept themselves and are marrying together as Christians for life, that's an honorable thing. I show my honor by how I appear. I do. And we do. And we show our lack of forethought when we don't appear that way. And we show our lack of concern when we don't take time to appear that way. And so, there's a lot of things here that show reverence or don't show reverence. And we're interested, I believe you're interested, I'm interested in God getting all the reverence from me that He deserves. And so, it's sad, some third world countries have people that dress up better than some people in America dress up for church. Cost them a pretty price. Some of them don't have hardly funds to make ends meet. But when it comes to church, they got some kind of understanding. That's a place I ought to dress up for. That's a different place. That ought to happen at Mount Zion Baptist Church. We ought to be a church that on every note is striking for reverence. God deserves my best. God deserves my attention. God deserves my sacrifice and giving. God deserves everything from me. He gave everything for me. While the scriptures do not overtly state, thou shalt wear the best clothes you have to church, I'll give you some things to consider. God was very specific about how the Old Testament were to prepare themselves before they came to serve Him. You study Leviticus chapter 8. You study Exodus chapter 29. You know what you'll find? They were to wash. They were to be anointed. They were to wear specific clothing. A lawyer will encourage his defendant to come to court in a suit and tie. A lawyer will. In fact, it's proven that in the court of law, a judge and a jury are both drastically affected by how the defendant appears. And what is the defendant trying to do? Prove that he's not guilty. Brethren, we don't have to come to church to prove that we're not guilty. We're coming to church to worship God. To me, that's a much higher purpose than going to a courtroom to try to prove that I'm not guilty. And yet a lawyer will tell the defendant, make sure you wear a suit to the courtroom. And so, when Queen Esther went in before King Ahasuerus, to make an appeal, you know she put on her royal garments to go in unto the king. She put on the royal garments. The priest had to change garments. You know when David was weeping and went through that terrible time of grief, it was time to go to the house of God. And you know what the Bible says? He changed his clothes. He changed his clothes to go to the house of God. In other words, man, going before God and with God, boy, that causes me to think ahead of time. That caused me to think, this is different. I'm going to meet with God. And if I'm going to meet with God, then everything about me ought to reflect that God is my audience. Our outward appearance ought to reflect our inward desire to honor God. And God deserves our best across the board. Brethren, I don't want a casual church. You ought not to want a casual church. A casual church gives up a lot of other things. Hear me tonight. The casual church gives up commitments. You get into a casual church that doesn't believe that God is holy, and you'll find a less committed Christian in a casual church where everything just goes. Whatever happens, just happens. There's a lot of things that you lose in a casual church. And so there's a number of things that we should be concerned about here. Is God a shabby God? Is God a lazy God? Is God a casual God? If God's none of those things, then we ought not to reflect those things in our lives. And we certainly shouldn't reflect them when we come to church. And so, may I say on the other side of things, that I'm not trying to make Mount Zion an upscale church. I am simply saying this, offer your best to God. Every single individual, when you come to church, you ought to be offering your best to God. God deserves the best. And I think I can prove that from Scripture. And I think I can show you through the reverence and godliness that that's what God demands. But let me say this. On the issue of dressing, you can dress sharp and be as empty as the Pharisees were spiritually. And so just because you're dressed sharp doesn't mean you come to church with a right heart that's overflowing to worship the Lord. Our heart has to be right. Listen, all of it is important. God's a God of detail. God wants all of it to be right. There's a worthiness in our lives. We're to walk worthy of the Lord. I'm a Christ representative. By the way, it's not just in church. I'm a Christ representative outside of church. I mean, I'm representing Christ wherever I go. I am an image bearer. I'm an ambassador. And so, how I carry myself, my deportment, how I talk to people, how I respond, what I do on the roads, on all fronts, God's interested that I'm being right, that my inward's right and that my outward is right. Secondly, the element of preparation, the element of preparation. Remember, casual means no forethought, without any thoroughness. Unconcerned. And when we study Ezra in Ezra 7, and we study Nehemiah 12, where they dedicated the temple or the what they had rebuilt unto the Lord, we find that they were prepared people. The Bible says of Ezra, who was a scribe, remember, the Bible says he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach it in Israel, statutes and judgments. There is an element of preparation in coming to church. We're dealing with worship in church. There is an element of preparation. Number one, prepare your heart before you come to church to receive. To receive. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse number 22, it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Prior to that, in verse 21, it talks about receiving the word with all readiness of mind. And if I am able to do that, and I can take the Word of God and let it get to my soul and respond submissively to it, then what will it do? It will save my soul. Not talking about salvation in what we talked about this morning, but we're talking about in the Christian life, it's going to do a lot of things for your soul if you receive the Word of God. And so one of the things that we need to be prepared for when we come to church is a preparedness to receive. That means I come with expectation, and I come with this expectation. God's going to speak to me today. When I go to church, I'm going to sit in Sunday school class, and I'm going to sit in morning service, and I believe God has something for me today. Do you believe that when you come to church? Do you believe that God, with His Word and with His Spirit, will give something to your soul every time that you show up? I believe that. I come expecting that. I come expecting God. Now, the nice thing about being the preacher is I have a little heads up as to where that's all going to go. And God's dealing in my heart through the message throughout the week as I prepare. But be prepared to receive the Word of God. Secondly, be prepared to respond to the Word of God. Be prepared to respond to the Word of God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Brethren, when we stop responding, we have lost spiritual ground. We are going in a backwards direction. I believe that God speaks in every service. I believe that God gives believers things in every service. And I believe that if we receive them And there's a readiness to respond. Sometimes that response is thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for that truth. I needed that truth of encouragement in my life. Sometimes that's a response of confession. Sometimes it's a response of repentance. Sometimes it's a response of surrender. I've got to lay something down on the altar that I picked up in my life. Sometimes it's a response of focus. Lord, I've got to get my eyes set back on you. My affections are set on this earth. And Lord, my eyes need redirected to you. And Lord, you've done that in my life today. Lord, help me with that throughout the week. But hear me, God always expects a response. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 8, it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And what did Isaiah give? He gave a great response. He gave a response that pleased God. "Here am I, Lord. Send me." You know what his response was? Availability. God said, "I need someone. I need someone to go for me." And Isaiah heard his voice. And notice, I don't see any days in between that. I see that Isaiah heard, and then he responded, "Then said I, here am I." I believe it was an immediate response. I believe you can find it in the New Testament where Matthew immediately left what he did and he followed the Lord. And the other disciples left their nets and followed the Lord. What's that, man? That's called a change in course. That's called a change in life. But they were ready to give the response that God wanted. Brethren, God's still looking for believers when hearing the Word of God, when being confronted with the truths of the Word of God. He is looking for believers just to give Him some response. And a response that's biblical. And a response that's humble. And a response that pleases Him. Before you come to church, prepare yourself to receive. Prepare yourself to respond. Thirdly, prepare yourself to rehearse. Prepare yourself to rehearse. Turn to Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9. Look at verse number 11. Bible says, "Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion." And then look at the next phrase, "Declare among the people His doings." Boy, did we have some of that tonight as we opened the service. There are some believers that came with hearts full tonight. They had something on their mind that God did for them. And you know what? They wanted you to know. They wanted me to know. They wanted to declare it. They wanted to encourage others by it. By the way, that's biblical here. They declare among the people His doings. In Psalm 22, verse 22, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." Hey, this week, you're going to go throughout the whole week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And Lord willing, you'll be able to be back next Sunday. This week, Lord, show me something that I can rehearse with the church. Lord, show me something, do something in my life that I can declare to my brethren that God did something for me. I will declare it. The scripture says, Psalm 66, verse number 16, "Come and hear all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul." Oh, sometimes He does things for our body, right, Brother Gary? Some things He does for our body, but sometimes He does things for our soul. Whoo, sometimes that soul is troubled. Sometimes that soul is full of worry. Sometimes that soul is overwhelmed, but God does something for the soul. Brethren, you want to prepare for worship. You want to think ahead. You want to be concerned before you ever get to church that you're going to please God. Prepare to receive the Word. Prepare to respond to the Word. Prepare to rehearse what God has done for you. Those are three biblical preparations that you can make. And listen, if you'll make those preparations, you'll come with a heart that's prepared. You know what? God can deal with a heart that's prepared. becoming unconcerned, thinking that church is just an event. Going to come in, going to leave. Nothing much changed in my life. Same old, same old. That's not what God's looking for. Brother, that's not what you and I are looking for either. That just becomes a ritual. That's no different than Catholic Mass on Saturday nights. People go, they do their thing, they take their bread, they take their wine, they go home. I did it. That's not what God's interested in. God's interested in the heart. God's interested in us worshiping God from the heart. There's the ministry in church of teaching. Colossians 3, go back to Colossians 3 as I finish up tonight. There's the ministry of teaching and admonishing. The element of preparation, the element of reverence. And then in the ministry of music in the church, there's the ministry of teaching. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Verse number 16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Music by nature, godly music is instructive. Godly music is admonishing. That goes a step further. That means to challenge us, to rebuke us in some ways. And so music, the ministry of music, it has to have a right message. If it's going to instruct people right, it's got to have a right message. It's got to be a message of truth, biblical truth, that will instruct others in biblical truth. Our music in our church needs to be that way. It must be a music that has biblical truth in it to minister to the hearers. And the responsibility of the hearers is what? To be taught by the music. We're teaching, Bible teaching and classes and so on. But music is a teacher. It's a teacher. The ministry of admonishment comes through music. Notice the purpose of admonishing is one another. This is not the lost. This is the local church. This is us integrated together. We are to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts unto the Lord. The church is a body of admonishers. That means, guess what? It's okay if you have a concern for a brother and you go to a brother. Say, hey, I just want to check on, how you doing? You've been on my heart. Hey, I got some concerns. Hey, I'm your friend. Can I share with you what's been on my heart? That's okay to do. The church is to do that one with another, the Bible says. We're our brother's keeper to some degree. That's why if somebody's out of church a couple, two, 3 weeks, guess what preacher's doing? Hey, is there something I can pray for? Is there a problem? Hey, I want to remind you of our services. I want to encourage you to get out to all the services. That's important in your life. That's a biblical truth. Is it okay for the preacher to do that? Is it okay for you to do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because the Bible says we are to be admonishers one to another. The ministry of admonishment. It's not merely transferring information. It is that we are pleading for the souls. We are directing someone's mind towards something that needs corrected. That takes place. That takes place in music. This morning a special was sung called Living by Faith. I don't know if you paid attention to the words. The words go like this. I care not today what tomorrow may bring, in shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. You came into church and you were worrying about something, and the song was sung. All of my worry is vain. Oops, smoke! Oh, that's not going to help me. All of my worry is vain. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in it. Oh, what's the answer for worry? Oh, living by faith. And it has a message. And that message helps our hearts. That's biblical. That's supposed to happen. And so admonishment. In conclusion, let me give you some tips for ministering in church music in our church. Number one, if you're ministering in music, either by way of leading our music, singing in the choir, involved in the musical offering. I don't want to call it special music because it's not special. It's not more special than any other part of our music. Everything we do is a musical offering unto the Lord. This is being presented unto the Lord. You're involved in those kinds of things. You're on the platform in our church. There are some things we expect. We expect that you will be faithful. That you will be faithful to all the services. Brethren, our message is watered down when our example isn't there. The example for any ministries in our church is for you to be faithful. Brethren, we all have to rally around that cry. Because there's things pulling at all of us on church and church services. And we got to be pulling each other to faithfulness. We got to be pulling in the direction, bless God, if the doors are open, I'm going to be at my church. Number two, there are some things that we expect. We expect for you to be well prepared for what you are going to sing or to play. The choir works at that. The people that play instruments, they work at that. As individuals, be practiced and prepared, but more importantly, be prepared in your heart. Be prepared in your heart. Let your music that you're singing or playing be an overflow of your heart. Number three, we expect you to be working at letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Notice that is foundational before singing, that the Word's dwelling in you. You know, pretty raunchy setup. If somebody comes up, sings, and hasn't had devotions all week, that's not coming from a full heart. That's not coming from somebody that's walking with God. That matters to God. Matters to us. We expect that if you made a commitment, to keep your commitment. We're not into sloppy commitments. Sloppy commitments is lazy Christianity. You made a commitment, keep your commitment. Keep your word. Keep what you said you were going to do. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be in and out. Don't be one day you're all in and the next day you're all out. That's sloppy Christianity. That's casual church. We're not interested. We expect you to be submissive to those who are in leadership in the areas in which you're serving. Simple expectation. We are expecting and for you to realize that your life speaks more than the gift that you have in music. I think your life outside of our church needs to reflect the holiness and reverence toward the Lord that we are offering up inside the church. Your life needs to reflect that. Your daily habits, your daily life, your daily appearance, your daily new man needs to be reflected to others. If you're in the congregation, in a service, be where you're at. Be there in your heart. Be there in your mind. Be there in prayer. Be there. We have a hymn played and an invitation, usually with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Be there. Ask God to search you. Man, God wants to work in me right now. Right now, God's wanting to work in me. God, search me and know me. Try me, Lord. Know my thoughts. Lord, is there something that needs to be changed? Lord, is there a response that you want as a result of hearing the Word of God? Be there. When music's going on, resist the urge to talk. Gentlemen, if you're on the platform, make sure your hair is neatly trimmed and off the collar and off your ears. Make sure that it's combed. Make sure you wear a suit coat and tie and have your shirt collar buttoned. Stay clean cut. Look sharp. Why, preacher? Reverence. Reverence. Ladies, make sure you're dressed modestly. Make sure you have a skirt or a dress that covers your knee while sitting. Make sure you're not wearing a sleeveless dress or a low-cut blouse. Make sure you refrain from wearing uneven hemlines in your dresses and skirts. Keep a consistent hemline. That doesn't draw attention to that area. Refrain from that. Your presentation is important to show that what you are doing, you are taking seriously. And that you understand that you are offering it to the Lord. You're not offering it to the preacher. Brother, to be honest with you, if God spoke this message, I fear it would be much higher than what I've even discussed. The offering is going to God. The offering is not going to me. The offering is not going to the church. Your offering is going to God, whatever you are offering. Say, preacher, what makes you say things like you said tonight?
Because I know it doesn't rub everybody right. You know what motivates me to do that? I just want our church to be pleasing to God. I just want our church to be a reverent place and a reverent people, that if God happened to walk in the back door physically, that he wouldn't be ashamed and say, "Woo, I don't want to be here." I would want God to be comfortable in our services. I would want God to say, "Boy, that pleases me. Now, the way that they're doing things is pleasing to me. I'm revered. I'm honored. These people are taking me seriously. What they're offering to me is serious to them." I believe that God would be pleased with that.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.